right. How are you guys doing? Good? Are we good? Come on, man. We gotta be good because why? Today's Sunday and we get to worship together as a family and we get to learn about God's word. And so, as Ashton has briefly mentioned, is my mic on or my voice just loud? I think it's both. Anyways, as Ashton had mentioned, our beloved brother, Pastor Taylor, had gone away to South Bay, which is where I'm from, to faithfully obey God's command in his calling to become a pastor at a new body. And we're so excited. And as she had also mentioned, God's not done yet. He has purpose for young adults here in Orange County. And greater things are yet to come. And there are going to be things that are going to be happening in this ministry that I am so excited about. And I hope you are as well. And may you join me as we enter into this new season of transition. That we may do it with prayer, with hope, and joy. So, I have a privilege of kicking off our new teaching series called Singleness, Dating, and Marriage. And I'm excited because today, before we even kick off, I'm going to set the tone as to what this is. And today, what we're going to be talking about is that we find joy in Jesus, not in a relationship status. So no, this is not a relationship seminar. This is a church, and I will preach the God's word. And so may you pray for me right now. I do this. I know that for some of you guys, this is new because it's your first time here. But hey, let's take a brief moment. And can you just pray for me? Can you just extend out your hand and pray for me that God will speak through me and through my lips and my heart, that every word that is coming out of my mouth will be not from mine, but from him. Can you pray that for me? So Jesus, I come to you. We are a church that loves to pray, loves to worship, and loves to open up scripture and dive into your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us our daily bread this night. And God, I pray that may you speak through me. Here I am, Lord. I pray that you would allow me to be a vessel, a voice, a tool for our brothers and sisters here tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we practice trust daily, and we don't even know it sometimes, right? You guys ate food. Most of you guys ate food today, trusting that the food that you have digested is not going to get you sick. Some of you guys have driven here from wherever you're coming from, trusting that there are no crazy drivers or drunk drivers out there waiting to hit you. If that was the case, you would stay home and watch through YouTube. Shout out to you. I know who you're watching. And so we trust people daily. We trust on things daily. You guys sat down in the chair knowing that it's not going to collapse. Have you known that? You probably will not sit where you're sitting. And you will be sitting at a different place. And so we practice trust in all that we do. And trust plays a big role in fueling any relationship we're in. Now, it is within this relationship of trust where we get to form a relationship where intimacy is increased. Abraham, Moses, Esther, David, all these biblical characters in the Bible had an intimate relationship with God to a point where any trial or tribulation that they had faced, they were able to endure it, face it with faith and hope. Now, our society loves the idea of romance. We like the idea of it. We like the concept of it. We like the experience of it. And deep down, that is because we are relational, emotional beings that want to be loved. And not only be loved, but we want to be a someone who is loved intimately. And so today, whether you are currently single, dating, or married, I pray that the intimacy with Jesus that your intimacy with Jesus will set the tone in any relational connection you're entering into or that you're currently in. So God, I actually pray this over my brothers and sisters today, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that the intimacy that we have while standing alongside with you will set the tone in any relationship that we have. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so today we're talking about placing Jesus as our true source of security and joy. Now, the key to contentment and the key to any true relational health has to come from abiding in Jesus. Because without it, we will do it the world's way and not God's way. And without it, we're actually entering into a relationship, a potential relationship filled with brokenness that hasn't been restored, that hasn't been redeemed. Or perhaps we're maybe entering into a relationship. We're in a relationship where we might be idolizing it above God. And so abiding in Jesus, seeking and having intimacy with God should set the tone in anything, in any relationship that we're in. And so, I want you guys to turn your Bible to John chapter 15. We're going to be going through John 15, verses 1 through 14. And as you're flipping here, whether you're single, dating, or married, the commandment of following and obeying Jesus does not change. Now, granted, if you're married, you have additional commandments that you are to obey because that is good for your marriage, but the foundational commands and the doctrine of Christianity does not change, whether you're single, dating, or married. And so as you're there, I want you to just look at me. Just look at me intensely, and I'll read. Okay, you guys are all looking. Perfect. Let's read. This is God's word for us tonight. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so to prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you may love one another as I have loved you. The greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you. Now, let me give you a little context and background as to what we're reading and what we have just read. In John chapter 14, starting from chapter 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his departure. He's telling his disciples that, look, where I am going, you cannot go. But he's also not only telling them that, but he's also reassuring them. In John chapter 14, he says, no, I am not leaving you as orphans, but I will come to you. And so as Jesus is mentioning his departure, Jesus is now also reminding us and telling us that we are to remain. Not remain in this world, although that is the obvious, but as he is departing, we are to be remaining in him. Continually. So we're going entering into John 15. And what we understand here is that as Jesus is getting ready, the disciples are whom he's talking to. Us. For those who have accepted Jesus into your heart, he's talking to you tonight. And so there are two things I want to go over today. And one of the things, as we understand what it means for us to be full of joy and let the relationship of Jesus define our success rather than our marital status or our dating status define it, we're going to go through two things that we're going to talk about. And one of them is this, that we need to place Jesus as our true source of security. Chapter 7 and 9, let me read it again. And it says that if you abide in me, Jesus says, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, when the Bible says here, when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you, we have to understand the context behind that, the promise. Is that as relational beings, we are to be abiding in Jesus. That it is not the outward appearance that changes the heart, but it's what is in the heart that changes the outer appearance. That if you truly believe in your heart of your desires, whether that is godly or sinful, that is what we will succumb to. That is what we're prone to do. And so when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you, what he's implying here is that you are to abide in him. That as we abide in him, that our desires and our ambition and our heart is aligned with God and aligned with the kingdom-mindedness, that whatever we ask in this context, in relationship too, that as we abide in Jesus and as we are praying for a significant other or as we are praying for our significant other that we have, or we're in a place where we are just enjoying the intimacy that is free with God and alone, that we are to abide in him. And that is the security that we can find, is that when we abide in Jesus, he abides in us. Therefore, we have the desire to do what is holy and honoring to God. So yes, whatever you ask, and Jesus will do. And then another beautiful part here is what it says here. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The only time in all of eternity, there was only one time when God the Father had turned his face away from his Son. And that was when he was on the cross dying for our sins. That was the only time and the first time in all of eternity that God the Father, who loves his Son, decides to turn his face away so that the Son can receive the wrath that we and I deserve. But Jesus, who is perfect, who is good, who lived on earth like us, spent more time with God on a daily basis than anything else he prioritized throughout his life. So if Jesus is prioritizing his time with the Father, whatever season in life that we are in, we are to also prioritize our time with the Father. What good is it if we know God and we know of God in our head, but we don't know him and understand him in our heart? In verse 10, it says that Jesus is telling the disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What Jesus is saying here is that you, disciple, imitate me. To imitate his obedience to the Father. To imitate his abiding in the Father's love. That if we are to truly walk in this life of sanctification and holiness, we need to become more like Jesus. So yes, We are to imitate Jesus in abiding in God's love and in obedient, being obedient to the Father. We need to also place Jesus as our true source of joy. This is what it says in verse 11 through 14. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Up to this point, only Abraham and Moses were affiliated with this term, friends of God. And up to this point, Jesus had broken that and said, no, you are my friend. Let me explain it in this way. God is an almighty God, holy and powerful, infinite and eternal, that yes, we will never be able to know him fully, that he had created an opportunity, an intimate relationship that it is available to us, that we are to know him personally, adequately, and intimately. That it is not that Jesus is our enemy, it's that Jesus, being a humble, holy, gentle, and lowly king, decided to come down in a human form to walk alongside with us as a 100% God and 100% human, who's willing to call us his friend. That is something that we can be joyful of, that we have a friend in him. And as Jesus laid down his life for his friends, we're able to unite with God through his blood and offered a relationship with him. It is through Jesus' is crucifixion on the cross, that through his blood, that we are able to be reunited with God despite all of the sins that we have committed. If we were to understand what we have done in the eyes of God, before God, and to confess our sins, because he will forgive us. That it is through Jesus' blood that we are reunited with him, as we were once separated due to sin, that we're able to be provided with an intimacy, a level of intimacy that we can now have with God through Jesus. Jesus was intimate with God. And we use the term intimacy, maybe some of you guys, in a way that is sexual. And maybe that's the world's way of defining it, but if you really ask a biblical intimacy, it is something that is so beautiful. Especially with God the Father. The fact that you can always go to a place where you're fully known, you're fully seen, and you're fully heard by somebody who knows you more than anyone else is a level of intimacy that is offered to us as we continue in our relationship with Jesus. Guys, this is a beautiful thing. This is something we can be joyful of. This is something that is free. And as we understand what Jesus had done on the cross for our sins and what that means as we are to confess and to be reunited with God again, we have to understand that if we're going to model after Jesus, that if we're going to imitate him, then the way Jesus loves is not some kind of love that this world think it is. That the love that Jesus had showed to his disciples and to all of his people that he had interacted with was not just the love that is surface level was not just the love where if you benefit me, I benefit you. If you offend me, then I no longer have any relationship with you. That is not the type of love that Jesus had lived. But the love that we are to be reminded is a sacrificial love. Luke 7:47 says, "He who forgives little loves little." If we truly understand that we are to live a life of daily repentance and truly understand that God the Father is able to forgive us despite what we have done wrong, then we understand the love of God that He has for us, that we are able to go do so forth unto others. As we live and as we continue to walk alongside with each other here at Summit, you are going to get into a time or a situation where it will no longer be a surface level relationship. That you're actually going to hang out with one another. You're actually going to do life with one another. And there's going to be some sin and ugliness that will come up. And I pray that as you are developing a relationship with God, an intimate one, that you're able to imitate Jesus in loving one another the way He had loved others. Amen. And so as we continue forward, today more than ever, we have more resources, we have more sermons, we have more educators that are out there where we can really learn about this. We have more education and more resources than ever. And so, logically speaking, if we have more information and more smart people that are able to comprehend and to actually communicate what the scripture is saying, then it should actually change us. But what we realize, and Jesus says it here in John 5:37-40, is this: "And the Father who has sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard." And this is Jesus talking to the Jews who decides to reject Jesus. This is what he's saying to the Jews. "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What good is it if we have knowledge, but we don't know that Jesus is the one who gives life? What good is it if we grow in our knowledge of romance, when we don't come to Jesus and does not understand his love for us? Yes, scripture is important. Yes, we should be reading this because it gives us a bread that we can be satisfied in. But if you prioritize this over your relationship with God, it can only go so far. That when we understand who God is, as we understand that we are near to Him, as we draw near to God, that He draws near to us, that as we have an intimate relationship with Jesus is when we are reading this, that it has weight. I think sometimes a lot of us, out of good intention, prioritize a lot more reading this than actually praying and spending time with God. That God is not just bound by reading scripture, but this is supposed to bring revelation to us. This is written by the Holy Spirit. It is infallible. But we need to understand that in order for us to truly appreciate scripture that gives us knowledge, we need to come to Him. We need to go to Jesus and have life. This is not a bunch of Twitter posts written here. or a bunch of statements about how you should feel good about yourself. Actually, this will actually offend you if you actually read it, because you'll be convicted of your sins and you realize, Jesus, you are so good to me. I have godly brothers in my life, and they're sitting in this room who constantly comes up to me and says, God is so good. Oh, I can't believe it. And that's because they understand who they are, but they understand God all the more. And I hope today that you understand that knowledge isn't good about Jesus if we don't truly know him or have a relationship with him. So my brothers and sisters, place your desire for intimacy with the Lord above a person. Persevere in the current season that you're in with purpose. Now, some people have the gift to pursue intimacy with the Lord and solely focus on that alone, because they're in a place where they have yet to form an intimate bond with another. This is a good thing. I feel like we don't talk about this enough. If you are a single person, that this is something that we can be joyful of. That in this moment today, you have the space and availability to set the tone and have intimate relationship with God and only him alone as you're waiting to share that intimate bond with another. I hope and pray that the enemy does not take away the fruitfulness and joy that this has from your eyes, from your heart, that you will not see the things of what is happening around the world amongst your friends, judge the status of your growth. But I pray that your relationship with God and what he says will define the status that you're currently in. While to some, this gift to pursue intimacy with the Lord solely and only as they're in a place where they have yet to find an intimate relationship with another, while that is some to some momentary, to some it's not. And I want to acknowledge that today, that this gift is not for everyone. And I say this to say that marriage is not as means to an end. And that my observation is that some churches or Christian cultures these days idolize marriage. I had a pastor who told me that in order for me to be a successful pastor, I had to be married. I disagree with that. Yes, I'm probably going to be able to relate with married couples more. Yes, I'm sure I'll have more wisdom and discernment that I'll have while being married to a woman. But if we as a church don't understand that we're communicating that marriage should be the purpose and the success of our lives, I'm afraid that we are doing it wrong. And I hope newly married couples don't just meet with only fellow married couples, because if marriage is what unites a group and not the community, not the body of Christ, then what we might be communicating to those who might be called to live an intimate life on earth solely with God the Father, that is going to be so good nonetheless, that we might be communicating to them that church is some kind of a private club that is inclusive. And I mention this because God has gifted me a brother that I grew up with. When I say grew up with, that actually I was dramatic. We went to college together and we lived together. And he's gay. But not only is he gay, but he is a God-fearing, ready to pursue intimacy, celibacy. He's a brother that loves the Lord. And so me being a person that is intrigued by this, that is fascinated by this, that is encouraged by his faithfulness, despite being aware of where he is, I asked him some questions and I realized that he told me, Thomas, do you know what my fear is? as a gay Christian is that when my friends go on a trip with their family, that I will not be invited to go. Or that who's going to pick me up from the airport? Who am I going to give my itinerary to? That when my friends have their families and friends, what if they don't invite me? These are the real fears that he has, despite knowing that God has called him to live a celibate life. So no, we should not idolize marriage. And yes, we should understand what we're communicating to our body, that if we were truly telling every single person that walks into that door that we need to deny ourselves in our flesh and pick up the cross and follow him daily, then we also, my brothers and sisters, need to create an environment where married couples are not glorified, but that we create an environment, a family, that all are welcome, that all has a gift, and they have perception and opinions and ideas that they can bring to the table to make the church more holy. Sal Mulberry, who is also a gay theologian who's living a celibate life, he's from the UK, and he said the single best gift that he had ever received from a friend was something very cheap. No, it wasn't Rolls Royce or an $80 steak, which I never tried an $80 steak. So, Quinn, if you want to buy me, go for it. But he said the single most impactful gift that he had ever received from a family at church was their house key. Saying that you're more than welcome to come into our home and parent our kids. That you have a place here. And I bring all this up now because I want to understand that if we were to truly love one another as Jesus had commanded us to love one another as I have loved you, then I do have to mention this. Because if you are out there sitting and knowing that maybe this is not a momentary thing for me, that you're seen and you're heard. And so there's joy in Jesus. There's joy and security in following Jesus despite whatever situation you're in. Because the reality is that having a relationship with Jesus is the best thing for you. And it's going to allow you, even if you might be growing in fruit, God's going to prune you so that you can bear more fruit. Is God going to take away some of the fruits that are bad in your life? And I hope that as Ashton had mentioned, as we launch community group, that you will commit yourself to a group of brothers and sisters who's willing to fight with you in this physical and spiritual world that we live in. That you're not meant to do this life alone. That you're meant to do it together. And so as we continue in this series, we're going to be talking about marriage. We are going to be talking about dating. We are going to be talking about all these things. But I will also want to remind you guys that Jesus has to come first. And so my brothers and sisters, I hope you pursue your intimacy with Jesus first before you develop a relationship with another. John 15, 16, 17 says this. This is Jesus saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We serve a great God. And he's a great God who deserves a great sacrifice. And as we're in this season where as I've mentioned earlier, that we're going through a change, I pray that you will be faithful to Jesus and his bride, the church. that you will offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because you matter here today. You are invited to this place, and the gospel is for you. And so as I close, there's joy despite whatever stages of life or relationship that we're in. And as Tim Keller would say, the opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. We have joy in Jesus Christ because of the promises that He gives us. That if we were to remain in Him, to abide in Him, that He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will abide in you. I hope that is a great deal of encouragement for you guys tonight. And as we close out, we are going to respond with worship. Man, I would highly encourage you, if you need a prayer, grab somebody next to you and ask them to pray for you. That if you're in need of support, ask a brother or sister to sit next to you, to worship alongside with you. This is a family where we do life. And let's go deep in a relationship with one another. Because at the end of the day, what we understand is that intimacy cannot be formed without authenticity and vulnerability. Because my prayer is that you will be authentic and vulnerable with God the Father. And you'll realize the goodness and the fruitfulness and the restoration that you're able to feel, to receive, so that you cannot help but to go and love on your brother and sister. Let's pray. God, thank you. As we come to you, you're a good father who loves his son so much. As a matter of fact, you love him so much that you and your son are one, united. And it says that, Jesus, you love us in this way. Oh, God, thank you. And we praise you as we understand what this means to have an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy God who loves us just like how you love the Father. And so, Lord, here we are navigating this issue of relationship, of possible dating, a possible marriage, or just in a relationship with you. God, I pray that we will set our foundation on the rock, not on things that are sinking sand. And so teach us, guide us, that you'll hold our hands as we walk in our journey that we're in with great confidence to draw near to you. Thank you. And I pray this in your name.